Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.
This was the verse that around the world people found the most encouragement in and most comfort in out of all last year. And it really intrigued me. And this is what it is. Joshua 1:9. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This was the verse that around the world people found the most encouragement in and most comfort in out of all last year. And I'm interested in that. I'm curious. We're going to talk through a little bit about what's going on in our world, why this verse was so meaningful. Now, to give some context, this comes from the book of Joshua, and in the first chapter, four times Joshua is told, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now, this is right after Deuteronomy 31, where he's told three times, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now, what's interesting is that if you know the scriptures, you know the story of Joshua. You know what's about to happen. You know that they're going to go into the promised land and all the battles that are going to take place, but he doesn't know that. All he knows is that there's a promised land that he's been told to go after and to be strong and courageous. You know, you and I, we have the pleasure of knowing the stories from Scripture in reverse. We know how they end up, right? We know that Joshua and the Israelites are victorious, but he doesn't know that. He knows about the Jordan River, and he probably knows that it's overflowing, and he knows that there's Jericho, but he doesn't know how Jericho is going to end. He doesn't know about how Achan is going to steal something and how it's going to bring disaster upon the whole army. He doesn't know how they're going to go to city of Ai. I don't know how to pronounce it. That's how it's spelled, Ai. And how they're going to have victory there. He doesn't know that the sun is going to stand still for them to have victory. All he knows is that there's a promised land, and he's told to be strong and courageous. And you know, I was thinking about this. Following God is often an adventure, right? We hope it's an adventure. We want it to be an adventure. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes following God does not always go so easy, so smooth, so pleasing to our lives. If you don't believe me, look up Paul's full speech later on, where he talks about how many times he's been beaten and shipwrecked, how many times he was left for dead. Following God is an adventure, but it's not always so easy. Some of you have maybe heard the story of Heidi Baker, probably one of the most prominent people of God around the world in today's age. She started in Mozambique in 1995, with I think 80 kids in a little orphanage that the government, it was corrupt. Mozambique was the poorest nation in the world at the time. And her husband went there. And over a course of a couple of years, 300 kids started coming. And they, even though it was outlawed, they started worshiping and praising God, and their lives are transformed. And now they have over, I think, 20,000 churches. But the test before the testimony was that there was a death threat over her life. She was stabbed. There's so much more. I didn't have time to really look into it. If you want to know more, I encourage you, Google Heidi Baker testimony. Someone alive today who could relate to Paul's fool's sermon. Following God is an adventure, but it's often difficult. Now, here's the thing, is that the Israelites could have stopped and they could have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. You're going to have to forgive me. I don't remember where I put my slides, so they may be a little goofy today. The Israelites, they could have stopped and stayed on the other side of the Jordan, but they didn't because they were following the leading of a God who was unstoppable. In fact, the God that we serve has been, is, and always will be unstoppable. Nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing conquers him. He is the unstoppable God. Amen? Here's the thing. The Red Sea didn't stop God. God stopped up the Red Sea. And when they're facing the Jordan River, even at flood stage, they knew that God could stop up the Jordan River. I found a video on YouTube of the Jordan River at flood stage, and it is crazy. It's like you don't want to step into it. I thought about showing it to you, but it's not accurate because at this point, When the Jordan River flood into flood stage, it was like 7 or 8 miles wide. But I'm sure at the middle, it was pretty hectic. And so here's what happens. They are told to step into the river. And as soon as the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, Joel, I'm going to put you on the spot. Any idea how much the Ark of the Covenant weighed? No, pretty heavy. Very heavy. He built a replica out of wood. He didn't overlay it with gold. That would have been pretty expensive. So they got this heavy Ark of the Covenant. As soon as their feet touch the water starts stopping miles up. And the Jordan River is stopped by the unstoppable God. But I was thinking about this. It was overflowing because it was at harvest time. Why didn't they wait? They had traveled for 40 years already in the wilderness. What's waiting another season? What's waiting another 6 months? If it were me, I would say, hey, God, we've been waiting a long time. We're just going to wait a few more months until this river settles down and we can make an easy fording. Does that make sense to anybody? Would anyone else do that? Yeah, I would do that. But there's two things that I thought of why they didn't. First is that they learned to obey because they had seen what happens when you don't obey God and you miss out on what God wants to do. And so because of that, they said, I think God's in this and we're going to obey. And then the second part, this is really cool. I can't get to the second part yet. This is fun today. I've never been so unprepared for a sermon, so you're getting me unprepared. Thank you, Caleb. All right, so they learned to obey because when they disobeyed, they missed out on what God had for them. But you know that what God has for you is better than what you can prepare for yourself? What God has prepared for you is way better than what you can come with on your own. God's got the right connections that you need. He's got the right jobs. He's got the right relationships for you. And how many of you have ever seen someone that found their own and it didn't go so well, right? But God's got it for you if you are willing to wait and obey him, even when it doesn't make sense. All right, God is much better at figuring this out than us. So the first thing is that they learn to obey. The second thing is that God loves people, and I'm going to explain it. Joshua sends two spies to this woman named Rahab in Jericho. Some people say she was an innkeeper. Some people say she was a prostitute. Probably somewhere in the middle was her occupation. And so two spies go there, and it would have been a normal place for people from outside the town to go. So that's why they went there. And this is what she says to them. We have heard, so this is the people of Jericho, we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know that what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. And then she says, swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that... Oh, it stops. Okay. She wants a guarantee that they will honor that commitment, that they will save her and her family. See, here's the thing, is that God is always on the lookout for the other. God is always on the lookout for the outsider, for those that haven't been welcomed in yet. And because of the signs and wonders, the miracles that he had done, remember the unstoppable God stopping up the Red Sea, defeating these kings, the people of Jericho had heard about him. And he was giving them a chance to turn to him. God is always looking for the outsider, looking for the other. Now the Israelites, they could have stopped at the Jordan River, they could have stopped at Jericho. Now, to look at Jericho, you would have seen a two-walled city. There was one wall and then another one above it. The first wall would have been about 12 to 15 feet high. And then another one, it was up an embankment. It was 6 feet thick, 20 to 26 feet high. So looking up, you're looking at a 46-foot-high wall. The Israelites could have seen that and stopped and said, we can't defeat them. But they took God at his word, didn't they? And they obeyed what he asked them to do, which was to march around the wall six days, and then on the seventh day to march around 7 more times. I haven't studied war, but that doesn't seem like a good strategy to me. And again, you and I, we know what happens, but they don't know. They don't know what God's going to do. They're obeying. believing and trusting God that he will come through. Now, Todd read this scripture, and I thought of this earlier. I told you that Joshua 1:9 was the scripture that was most read and bookmarked around the world. Do you want to know the one for the United States of America last year? This is what we Americans bookmarked as the one that we felt was most meaningful. Romans 8:28, we know that in all these things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. It's a great verse, but it's interesting because it's in the context of suffering. Right? The Roman church, they had just experienced, the emperor had kicked all of the Jews out of Rome, and so they weren't even allowed to be there. And of course, we know about Roman persecution, how awful they treated believers. And so there is suffering going on. And in the middle of that, Paul says, we know that in all these things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, the Israelites could have stopped at the Jordan River. They could have stopped at Jericho. And Paul could have stopped there. Right? He could have stopped and said, all things work together. It's going to be okay. But he doesn't. He goes on to say, what then shall we say in response to these things, in response to these sufferings? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. This God who's been raised to life is praying for you and I. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, for we are considered sheep to be slaughtered. And then he continues, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't stop with the attitude of Romans 8:28. All things work together. No matter how bad it is, no matter who our president is, God's still on the throne. We can have that kind of mentality sometimes. And that's not the mentality that God wants for us. It's an overcoming, victorious mindset that he's given us. So I thought about three things that stop the Israelites from entering into the promised land and that maybe stop us from entering into our inheritance, into our promised land, the things that we feel like God has laid on our heart to go after. Some of these things are very simple. When Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not win against it. Right? So we are on the offensive. The kingdom of God is ruling and reigning, and we're a part of that. So here's three things that can keep us from that. The first one is apathy. Let's see if I can get caught up. Apathy. Here we go. Apathy is a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of passion, a lack of hope. And, you know, for the Israelites, their ancestors acted this way, right? They were given the task to go in, and yet they were apathetic. And more than that, after the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea miraculously. He brought them through. They were thirsty, and they see these waters that are really bitter and gross. And God provides, and he makes the water sweet to them. And then they start complaining. They say this. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around with pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. So what does God do? He provides for them. He gives them manna. Food that they don't need to do anything for. They just go collect. How awesome would that be to have every day? You walk outside, get some manna, move on with your day. Right? It's like Giant that's open for business. Should I insert a joke about Philly here on Sunday night? I will refrain. Okay. All right, so they're looking back and saying, oh, how great it was in Egypt. So God gives them manna, and then they start to feel another way. They say, the foreign rabble, so now these are the people that came along with them, not natural-born Jewish people, natural-born Israelites, but foreigners. And the Bible calls them rabble. It's a pretty funny word. Here's what's interesting. I told you that God is so much for the outsider. He was even willing to allow foreign rabble into their midst that they could inherit the promised land too. Yeah. All right, so the foreign rabble that God allowed in to inherit the promise too, they were traveling with them, and they began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt, and we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. It's almost like they're saying, this freedom thing is too hard. I don't want this freedom thing. Slavery in Egypt wasn't that bad. They just told us what to do and where to go and whipped us and even killed our baby boys, but at least we had garlic. How off does your vision have to be to want to go back to that? Really off, right? But I think we can do the same thing sometimes. We can say, this loving my enemy is too hard. I'm just going to be mean to them back. This telling the truth thing is too difficult. I'm just going to tell the things that I want to tell. Since it's tax season, we can go there if we want. Right, Ruth? Yep. I don't want to claim everything on my taxes. The government will never know. We can go there if we want. We can say, forgiving someone who wronged me is too hard. I'm just going to ignore them. This loving my spouse thing is too difficult. I'm just going to give up. This parenting thing is too hard. They can fend for themselves. This living a spirit-filled life is too difficult. I'm just going to live to please myself. But I think our freedom that we have is too great to sacrifice. The freedom that God's given us is too great to sacrifice for any of these things. Galatians 5:1 says, I tried to memorize it this week and I thought I had it. Hold on. I even impressed my daughter. I said, look, I'm memorizing scriptures too. I'll paraphrase it for you. Therefore, since Christ has set us free, let us not be bound again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1. This freedom that God's given us is too great to sacrifice. And it was too great for the Israelites to sacrifice on too. So we need to remember what's at stake. I think the Israelites did this, and that's why they went for it. For them, they were going into the promised land. That wasn't just for them. They were building a country for their kids, for their children's children, a place where there was fields that were already cultivated, where there was vineyards that were already cultivated, a place of peace and prosperity. If you're a history person, think back to America at the Revolutionary War. We fought for our independence, not necessarily for ourselves, but for our children and our children's children. It's building a future. And so they remembered what's at stake. And for us, may we not treat our salvation with apathy, only caring about ourselves, our families. Let me tell you, there are plenty of people around us that need to hear the good news of Jesus. They need to hear the good news that Jesus forgives sins, that he can restore broken lives, that he can restore broken marriages, that he can restore everything that's been broken. May we not withhold that good news from them. May we also hold fast to the prophetic words that God has given to us about impacting the community locally, globally, about going overseas and making a difference there. For me, there's a couple things in our prophetic word, Abby and mine, that I really cling on to. One of them is that we'd be oddballs in ministry. I feel that way already, but I'm still going to cling on to it. There's another part about our children worshiping with us. Some of these things we have now, but I am not content to forget about them. I'm going to contend for them and continue to go after them. And speaking of pursue, what about eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts? Let's be a church that pursues prophecy, healing, miracles, signs and wonders, everything that God has for us. Let's pursue those things and not let them be forgotten about. And here's a tip for you. Whenever I feel apathetic, the thing that lifts me out of it the quickest is touching base with someone else who's not doing too well, giving them a phone call, paying them a visit, and encouraging them. And I found that that lifts me out of my apathy pretty quickly. All right, so the first one that can keep us from the promised land is apathy. The second one is defeat or loss. Now, in Numbers 13, there were 12 spies that went into Canaan. 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Some of you remember a song that went that way, right, Lori? Yeah, children's ministry. 10 gave a bad report. They stirred up the rest to believe that God couldn't do what he said by bringing them in and defeating the enemies in Canaan. And what's interesting is that those 10 who stirred everybody up, they died in judgment. Yikes, that's scary. Now, what's also interesting is that the next day, a group of them, it doesn't say how many, I'm curious what percentage of the army decided to do this. But they said, you know what? God gave us his promised land, we're going to go get it. And Moses warned them, he said, God is not with you because you turned your back and said, no, we can't do it. God's not with you and this will not succeed. And then it says that they went out in their presumption. And they were not victorious in the promised land. They got fought the whole way back. So now 40 years later, the generation that is at the Jordan River, they could have said, we remember when our parents tried and it didn't work out, so we're not going to go. Right? We can do this too. We remember trying to do this and it didn't work out. And this has to do with expectations. We have hopes and expectations, and when they don't go our way, we can feel really defeated and lost. Let me give you some examples. I still think that I have more time than what I really do. On a Sunday morning, for example, I think I can go for a 2-mile run, I can read my Bible and drink 3 cups of coffee, I can read another book, I can shave and trim my beard, which didn't happen this morning, I can get dressed and help Abby get the kids ready, but I realize it's taking me a long time to realize that I don't actually have time to do all that. My expectations are wrong, and when our expectations aren't met, sometimes it's confusing, and we feel a sense of loss. We can even feel defeated. I had an expectation that about marriage that every day was going to be perpetual bliss and it was going to be wonderful and easy. It is wonderful and there is bliss, but there's also work involved. Not every day is so easy. I had an expectation that having kids would be like mini-me's that would follow me around and wait on me and tell me how awesome I am all the time. Thanks, Todd. You're like a big me, not a mini me. But you get my point is that having kids is not exactly like that, right? Our expectations are not always what we want them to be. And so there's a question is who sets your expectations? I'm not good enough at setting my own expectations. I will fail. And I told you some of those, for example. We can't let other people do it. We need to let God set our expectations for us. And I think that he's not as interested in the results as we are. I think he's a lot more interested in who we are and who we're becoming than the results. If that was the case, he would have just pushed the Israelites into the promised land when they went without him, if all he cared about was results. But he wanted people's hearts that were right. And so he waited to give them the results they wanted until they were people that were ready for it. And God is so good that he loves us enough to meet us where we're at. And I can't help but think of this topic and defeat and loss and think of sometimes us when we've been disappointed, when we've suffered legitimate loss. And I can't help but think of last weekend and Saturday morning specifically when we talked a little bit about the heartache that some of us have felt from people that we looked up to and respected and admired and them not meeting our expectation. And God powerfully met us and helped us move on from that. We acknowledge the fact that, you know, there's a loss. Things are not the way that I expected them to be. Things are not the way that I wanted them to be. And in God's presence, he released that from us. Now, it doesn't mean that we forget about those people, those situations. It means that we're released from the anguish of it. We're released from the burden of it. We're released from the pain of it. Isaiah, these are two scriptures that we talked about last weekend. Isaiah 42:9 says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. It's hard to think about the new thing that God's doing if we're holding on to the past. Right? Oftentimes, we rehearse the past. We don't focus on the new thing that God's doing. Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I will do something new." Now, oftentimes in church or in organizations, we're thinking about what's next? What's coming up next? What's coming down the pipeline? I heard this two different places last week, by the way. But with God, it's always he's doing something new. He doesn't want to redo things the same way. He wants to do something new in a different way. So Isaiah says, "Behold, I will do something new. It will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." We need to be willing to let go of the past to receive the new thing that God wants us to do. I had this thought. You all know that my wife is great with child right now. We're ready to go to the hospital at any moment. But I had this thought about Mary, pregnant with Jesus. What if she held on to the past that she could have had? What if she held on to the fact that, like, I was a teenager, I had all this free time, and now I'm going to be a mom? What if she refused to acknowledge the new thing that God wanted to do? Obviously, that wouldn't work, because the new thing's going to happen anyways. It's a question of whether or not we're going to be a part of it. And God is so good that he prepares us for it. Right? With Mary, there was a 9-month period where she was prepared for us, and he prepares us for the new thing. This is a silly story, but hopefully you'll appreciate it. I remember I worked at the college that Abby and I graduated at, and I played drums, and I loved playing drums and found a lot of identity in that. And I, students are supposed to be on traveling teams, but I worked at the college and I really liked Abby, so I wanted to continue playing drums on the team. And the Lord spoke to me over Christmas break, and I don't remember the scripture, but it was something along the lines of someone coming in and under King David who took over a position that someone had, and there wasn't anything wrong that was done, but just God moved them into this position and they were moved out. And I thought, okay, I don't know why this is sticking out to me. Go back to school in for the winter semester, and this guy, his name is Mateo from Montreal, amazing drummer, plays like the drummer from Dave Matthews Band, if you've ever listened to them, and he joins the team and immediately gets on, and I get bumped. It's like, what? Like, I wanted to travel around with Abby. Do you see where my thoughts were at the moment? Oftentimes, God prepares us for what he wants to do, for the new thing that he wants to do. Now, here's some things that we need to be aware of. I think God wants to give us new hearts. And it could be new hearts maybe even towards people. If you've lived here in town all your life, it might be having a new heart to those renters that are coming into town and changing things in our town. If you are one of those people that's new to town like me, maybe God wants to give you a new heart to the people that have been here forever. I think God wants to give us new hearts for one another. I think he wants to give us new attitudes. Right? It's easy to complain about other people, but I think he wants to give us new attitudes where we encourage one another and say good things about each other instead of complain. I think he wants to give us new mindsets. Quick story about this. I grew up always afraid of the rapture. I don't know what was going on in the world back then. I think, Hannah, you and I have talked about this. We grew up in the same town, and I don't know what was going on. But I remember being like 14, 15, 16, and I would try to call my parents, and I couldn't get a hold of them. And I was like, that's it. I missed it. I don't know what I did, but I missed it. And this wasn't just once. This went on for like years. I was so afraid that at any moment I had lost my salvation and missed the rapture, was left behind, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And you're laughing because now you realize how ridiculous that is. At the time, it was very scary. But God wants to give us new mindsets. Mindsets for hope instead of anxiety. Mindsets of prosperity instead of destruction. God wants to give us new mindsets. And I think sometimes, and I'm going to say this right off the bat, sometimes this is not an issue at our church, but some people are resistant to new technology, new music, and like God is doing some great things around the world. I think that the music that's coming out of the church now is more creative and like better than anything else that the world does. Have you listened to the top 40 lately? It's awful. I feel like I'm showing my age now, but if you listen to the worship music that's coming out of churches, it's incredible. It's so collaborative and so unique. And yeah, anyways, okay, new thing, music, technology. Here's the thing about the past. We remember what God did in the past. The Israelites, Pastor John talked about this last week. The Israelites set up memorial stones to remember what God did. We memorialize but we don't idolize those things. We remember the past, but we don't make an idol out of them. Right? We remember Pastor Steve's 10 years of ministry here. We just celebrated 20 years of the church being here. We remember those things, but we don't make an idol out of them. In fact, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the ones that idolized the past. They made an idol out of what God did before. Many scholars even think that there was no Ark of the Covenant in the temple at Jesus' time, but yet they kept up this show just to keep people busy. The Pharisees idolized the past while the unstoppable God was doing a new thing. So let us embrace the new thing that God wants to do. We're so grateful for the past 20 years, but we're even more excited about what God wants to do in the next 20. Amen? All right, the third thing is fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown, right? Joshua doesn't know what he doesn't know. There's that saying, I don't know what I don't know. And Joshua didn't know what he didn't know about the promised land. And you and I don't know what we don't know. And I mentioned before, we have the privilege of looking at Scripture from the end, so we know how things work out, but he didn't. Now, nobody following God gets to look at things in reverse, right? Abraham was told, go to a place I will show you. He doesn't know where he's going to go. He's just going to go. This is a chance that you have audience participation. Who else can you think of from Scripture that didn't know what God wanted them to do, and they obeyed anyways? Abraham. Moses. Tell me about Moses.
He led the Jews from Egypt to the promised land.
Yeah. Didn't know what it was going to be like. That's right. Oh, there's water here. The Sterling translation. What else? Who else from Scripture can you think? I mean, there's so many people. Esther, did I hear? What did Esther not know? That's right. She didn't know whether or not he was going to allow her to enter the court or she was going to die. What else? Nehemiah. What did Nehemiah not know? Yeah. That's good. Yeah, that was fun. All right, cool. We don't know what our future holds. And for some of us, it either makes us excited or it makes us fearful. And if we think about the world that we live in, some people call it an age of terror, right? With our 24-hour news cycle, we hear every scary negative thing that happens around the globe. We hear of every terrorist attack, everything that happens. And it can make us feel like, what an awful world we live in. I just want to stay safe and huddled inside so nobody can get me. But the truth, statistically speaking, is that it's the safest time to be alive. 2018 is the safest time in all of history to be alive. I tried to pull it up on the screen for you, but I couldn't figure it out in enough time. You can go Google it later. Here's the best example for you is look at the life expectancy from when we started recording that to now. The life expectancy used to be in like the 20s and 30s, and around the 1900s, it started hitting 50, 60 in America. And now the life expectancy is like 85. That's why we have problems with our pension system, right? Right? Life expectancy has gone up, and we didn't prepare for it. It is the safest time to be alive. Now, it's tough to think about these things, but let's talk about our kids, the people that many of us are most concerned for. This is the percentage of a child being randomly kidnapped by a stranger. 0.00007. That's how likely it is for your child to be kidnapped outside. And yet, we don't feel comfortable letting them play outside like we used to as kids, right, Craig? That's right. Craig, you've told me your stories, and that's true. You have been a kid longer than me, or long before me. I'm going to put it another way for you. If you, just bear with me, if you wanted your child to be kidnapped, this is how long you would have to leave them outside, statistically, for them to be kidnapped. You ready for this? 750,000 years. 750,000 years. Yet, we're so afraid as a society, right? It is safer today for children than any other time in history. There's less automobile accidents. Of course, health is up. Violent crime is down. Missing children are down. And yet, we can be so afraid. This is the safest time in all of history. yet we're bombarded by fear. We don't need to be afraid for our safety. What about this? What if we're fearful for what happens if I actually try to use my gifts and people don't see it right away? And I can say that it is exciting being here because I see our church using our gifts in so many ways. I love seeing different people come up on Sunday morning and share impressions and pictures and visions. It is so encouraging to be a part of a church where we value that. Can I just tell you that's not normal? Most churches have everything timed out to the second. I'm not kidding. And we really value God, and especially God in each of us, that we encourage you to use your gifts. And if it doesn't come out right, that's okay. It's a safe place to learn. What if we're fearful that if I really pursue spiritual gifts, I'm going to look like a raving lunatic, right? Crawling on the floor, making weird noises that I can't control. I've heard people talk about that before, that they're afraid to pursue spiritual gifts because what if I can't control myself? And I'm just going to say this. Have you seen any raving lunatics around? I haven't. I don't think we need to be afraid and not embrace what God is doing. What God's doing is so good. Don't let fear of the unknown keep you from pursuing what God has for you. Don't let fear of spiritual gifts, because we can't understand it, there's something supernatural that's happening. Don't let fear of that keep you from going after it. Practice prophesying for one another. Practice praying for healing. Practice believing God to come through in incredible ways. And here's the thing, is that if we live bound to fear, we will miss out on so much. We'll miss out on what God has for us. Some of you have heard this story before. When I started pursuing Abby and she kicked me out of her life for months at a time, God softened her heart a little bit, and she talked to someone and said, like, I feel like God may be wanting me to pursue him, but I'm not sure. And I'm going to paraphrase it, but the lady said, it sounds like you're making a decision out of fear. And that's never a good way to make a decision. And if she would have let that happen, she would have missed out on me. Abby and I moved here without a clue of really much. We knew Pastor Steve and Andre, and we loved them and adored them and respected them greatly. We had heard about Millersburg. We met the elders real briefly, and I knew that there was no Starbucks for 45 minutes away. It's a real problem. We need to fix that. But we knew that God had called us, and so we decided to leap into the fear of the unknown. And some of you have heard this story too, but I think it's pretty funny. Our first weekend here, we went up to Elk County State Park with some people from the church. And all these vehicles are lined up. Big SUVs, trucks, and then my little Honda Civic. And immediately it felt like, where did we move to? One of these is not like the other. What are we doing here? But we knew that God was in it, and we would have missed out on so much if we let fear dictate what we decided to do. So if the fear of the unknown stops you, think of the opportunity that's lost. What if Abraham didn't go when God called him? What if the Israelites didn't leave Egypt? What if Jesus didn't come down for you and I? We can't let the fear of the unknown stop us. FDR said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. And I think that what God has for us is so much more important than fear. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, get ready in a minute. Let's wrap this up. At the end of Joshua's life, this is what he says. Soon I will die, going the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed. Everything that Joshua went after, God did. He didn't let these things stop him, but he believed and trusted in an unstoppable God. Now here's the thing. You can think, okay, I got it, Pastor James. Live without fear. Thanks. Great. Now what do I do? I have two thoughts. First one is to get around the presence of God. Almost all of chapter 1, the beginning of it, is Joshua talking with the Lord and the Lord affirming him. And I think sometimes we allow distance to come between us and God because we're afraid of what he's going to say. Is he going to put me on blast because of what I did? Is he going to point out every single thing wrong within me? Let me tell you something. We never arrive to perfection. God doesn't come to point out all the things to work on because none of us will ever arrive there. That's not the point of coming in God's presence. Yes, he does point out things to us because he loves us so much that he works on those things. But it's not about blasting us for every wrong thing. He comes to give us encouragement. He said to Joshua, I will give you every place you set your foot. I believe that God wants to give us influence over the people around us. He wants to give us influence over the people in our schools, over the people we work with, over our neighbors. He wants to give us influence among them. And I think that's part of the promised land that he has for us, is to influence them with the good news that Jesus forgives. I'm going to give you a song. If fear is something that you struggle with, it's from a band called Mosaic, MSC. The song's called Tremble. And here's the line from it. Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, you silence fear. Your name is a light that shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted. Your name cannot be overcome. This is what happens whenever we get around the presence of God, is that our eyes are open to how great he is, how good God is, how amazing he is, how unstoppable he is. If you think about the fact that God created this whole universe in one moment, that he keeps the earth on perfect balance and rotation in one moment, and yet he knows each of us personally. God is so awesome. And so get around his presence and let him encourage you. And then the second thing that I want to say is, oh wait, what is this? No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. That's what God said to Joshua. I know, Damien, I'm all over the place. Okay, so get around people that can encourage you. Here's the thing. I told you that Joshua was told 7 times to be strong and courageous, 4 times in chapter 1. The last time, it wasn't by God. It was by the people of Israel. This is what they said. The people of Israel answered Joshua, "We will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses, and may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death." Pretty intense. And then they remind Joshua, "So you be strong and courageous." Can I encourage you to be around people, the people of God that will encourage you? Be around the people of God that will encourage you in your gifts, that will affirm the value in you. And if you haven't joined a life group, I know they're bursting at the seams. A lot of them are full. But get involved in a life group or get involved in a ministry team and be around people that will encourage you in the Lord. And then the last part is celebrate. Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:7, God's ruling authority will grow and there'll be no limits to the wholeness he brings. There'll be no limits to the wholeness he brings. He'll rule from the historic David throne over that promised kingdom. Wait, we're going to pause that. Okay. It says, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. God's kingdom is growing and growing and growing. I'm going to skip one of these things, but I want you to see, just from the last 3 weekends, globally, there's been some pretty big things. Check out what Hillsong Worship said when they won a Grammy. At the Grammys, this is what they said for the whole world to hear.
This is an absolutely incredible honor. I couldn't have put it better than my colleague did earlier. We get to sing and write about the most incredible name of all that has transformed our lives, and it's the most enormous privilege. We want to thank the entire Recording Academy, our church, Hillsong Church, our senior pastors, Brian and Bobby Houston, our entire incredible team, including Hillsong Publishing and Hillsong Music, Michael Guy Chislett, our producer, Joel Houston, and I want to thank my husband, Scotty, and our 2 beautiful babies, Dylan and Rooney.
Yeah, I also just want to thank Capital CMG and just honour all the other nominees in our category. You're all amazing and deserve to be up here. I want to just also thank my family, my mum and dad, my wife who's here, Carolee, I love you. To my kids back home, Harper, Leopold and Ella, love you, very proud of you. And I just want to finish with this and just say, no matter how far or how close you feel to God, no matter how great the distance, his love is greater, his name is more powerful, more wonderful, more beautiful than any other. And may this all glorify the name above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
At the Grammys, he said that. How incredible is that, right? Did you see the size of that crowd and all the people that are tuning in around the world? And he, what did he do? He pointed right to the name of Jesus. Or how about this from last weekend? A Giants fan is showing an Eagles.
I can only give the praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for giving me this opportunity.
I mean, glory to God first and foremost. We wouldn't be here without him.
Unbelievable. All glory to God.
From the biggest stages around the world, in the last couple weekends, God's name is being proclaimed. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? Amen. And then how about like here locally? Over the last 3 weekends, it's been incredible. We had our annual meeting, which was such an encouraging time to be together and to hear. Todd did a great job giving testimonies that, of all that God's done in the last year. 2 weekends ago, we had regional prayer and praise. We were busting at the seams. We had more than 250 people here. We had to bring in chairs. We had people parking all up and down the road. And then last weekend was the 20th anniversary, and it was so encouraging. And something else that most of you don't know is that we, Todd and I, decided to do an experiment. We thought, let's stream the services online and see how it goes. I'm going to tell you that there were our videos from the last 2 weekends were viewed more than 4,200 minutes, and the videos were viewed more than 2,900 times just from the past 2 weeks. God's doing really incredible things in our midst. I mentioned our life groups, they're busting at the seams. We're trying to get new ones started soon. And God's been putting an incredible passion for him in the midst of our time together. So this is what I want to say in closing, is get around the presence of God. Get around people that will encourage you. And let's celebrate what God is doing. We've got a few minutes left. We're going to spend a few minutes in the presence of God. If you just want to sit and be in his presence, that's okay. If you want to stand and sing, you can do that. If you want someone to pray with you, grab someone and ask them to pray with you to encourage you. And then Todd's going to close us out in a few minutes.
So a couple weeks ago, we were just sitting here listening to the sermon, and I felt something that I felt like I need to write down, and I didn't know what was coming, and so as it came, I just wrote it down as it was downloaded, I guess you'd say. So this is what I wrote, and I thought at some point I'd feel like I needed to share it. I didn't feel like it was a personal thing, and this is what it was. You can do it. Fear is the trigger that points to a place where you need personal growth. Don't see it as fear. Don't cling to fear. Let go of fear and avarice, which I didn't know what avarice meant, but it means greedy or wanting material things. So let go of fear and avarice. Let go and let God. Breathe easy. Hand it over to him. His burden is light.
Really good. Thank you.
It's awesome.
I was sound asleep a week ago, and I was awakened in the middle of the night by anxiety. And this has happened to me before, a lot, actually. But I haven't felt it in a long time. And it was like 2 a.m, and suddenly I had these feelings of like, are my children breathing? I'm going to go and check my kids. I'm going to see if they're okay. Okay, I guess they're okay. Is something bad about to happen? Is, you know, it was just this, like, fear just coming on me. I went downstairs, I got a glass of water, and then it hit me. This doesn't belong to me. This fear, it doesn't belong to me. Because Satan is a manipulator. So what he does is he projects what he's feeling onto us. He's afraid of me. He's afraid that I'm going to wake up and put my feet on that ground because I'm a child of God. And I'm powerful against him. And he's afraid. So he's sitting there and he's thinking, you know, what can I do? I can pretend like I can have her feel as though this fear belongs to her, but it doesn't. It's not hers. It's not yours. The fear that you feel is not yours. It doesn't belong to you because you're all children of God. So give it back to him. You know, just remove it from yourself, because let me tell you what I did next. I said, this doesn't belong to me. This doesn't belong to me. Take it back. Get behind me, Satan. And it went away. and I didn't feel it, and I fell asleep.
So this kind of goes along with what she was saying, like how we are these children, but like I listened to a band, they're called O Sleeper, and the past couple weeks a song in general, like specifically, has been dwelling in my head, and it's called The New Breed, and the chorus goes, "So grip your fist and swing until your knuckles bleed, because we are the new breed and we want to feel life lived endlessly." And we, another verse says, "Where we fight for a kingdom that answers to no one." And it just like, it just sort of makes you think of like how powerful you really are when you have God in your corner. And I've been battling with like this trust with God and like this, just putting all my hope and trust into Him. And it's, I don't know if it's just like a new season or what it is, but it just, it's like, it's me learning this like whole new thing that I've never experienced before. And it's, God's like sort of talking to me, like He's been quiet, but it's, He's been telling me, "Hey, you are a part of this new breed. Like I'm creating this army. You guys are going to be a part of it. Like, and you come from this long line of warriors and you just follow me. You're this, I'm this radical leader of yours. Just trust me and just have hope, because it's just going to lead you to this victory."
Amen. Cool. Thanks, buddy.
Last weekend I had a dream. As I missed the prophecy workshop, but I just thought it was neat that it happened during this time. And my dream was, I saw this guy, and he was smiley and just really friendly, and he just said one word. He said, "Seat." And my job, I'm a structural steel draftsman. When I thought about seat, I thought about bearing load, like a heavy load. And I think of the church and our spouses and our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we're supposed to bear each other's burdens and fears.
Thank you. Yeah. This is awesome, guys. Yeah. Keep coming.
James talked about that lunatic, I think you called it. Sometimes I feel that way. Because I feel like God gives me stuff to say, but I'm just so overwhelmed. The words of that song, man, it says that we can't contain and we can't control. Oh, God, we just want more of you, God. We want to get out of your way and just let you do what you want to do. Oh, man. You said about characters in the Bible that didn't know where they were going, and right away I thought about Satan. Satan thought he knew. But he really didn't know, did he? As we win.
Amen. Yeah.
Stuff together here. I don't know if everyone knows that Warren has been in the hospital the past weekend. He's doing a lot better. And Thursday when he was in, I was at work, and he texted me and said that he had cellulitis and that they were really concerned for his heart because the bacteria had gotten into his blood. So Satan wanted to use that to bring on fear, but at that immediate moment, I called him and I said, God gave me the words to encourage him, and I said, "You have the blood of Jesus flowing through you, and that blood is pure. And that blood will flow through your heart and into all your veins and arteries and cleanse out any impurities, any bacteria, because of it being so pure. And there's no need for fear or worry." And he, you know, was encouraged by that. And what Satan used to bring about fear, God just gave a confidence.
So, me and a couple of kids from my youth group have been doing a skit, and in the skit, there's two girls, and one of them has God on her side, and she makes the right decisions, and me, I'm the girl that makes the bad decisions in the skit, and I, it, just from doing, from being in a part of this skit that we're doing, I'm seeing how God has been taking my chains away, and he can take yours away too, because he died on the cross for us to take all of our sins away, and he loves us so much. He forgives us for that, for all of our bad decisions that we have made. And just don't be ashamed of what you have done, because that's in the past, and God loves you to take those away.
I've been sitting on this testimony for probably a month and a half now, and I feel like now's the time to share it. I've battled depression, bipolar, and some other mental illnesses for more than half my life. And over Christmas and towards the end of last year, it was very hard. And a month ago, and I don't even remember the song the praise team was singing, but they were singing a song, and I felt really that I needed to go forward and to spend some time with God. And I knelt before and I was praying, and as I was praying, I heard God say, "Get up. These are not your chains. These are mine. It is over." And I had gone home and I was doing this study where I would write one positive word and then channel after it. And Jackie had given me the word peace. And the first verse that I found after I looked up the word peace, it was Mark 5:34. It said, "Jesus said to her, 'Dear woman, you are made well because you believed. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" And I've just claimed that over my life for the last month and a half. And
praise God. Woo! Yeah. Praise God.
I think this is more exciting than the Eagles winning right now. This is awesome, guys. Come on. Keep it coming.
Brother, you encourage me. Sometimes I think I spend hours in the morning just weeping before God. I just can't get enough. And this morning, I shared in prayer this morning that, thank you for sharing, that all I could write down was, this is a morning for the not enoughs. Some of you guys have been telling you're not enough. Not God, but Satan's been telling you're not enough. It may be other people telling you that, or it just may be you've been feeling it all your life. I felt it for a good part of my life. I was not enough. I was in ministry and got kicked out of a church, went through a divorce, tried to commit suicide, and Satan used that to say, "Brian, you're not enough." And praise God for this church and the love that I felt here, and for the love of God that says, "Brian, you're more than enough." To tell you how valuable you are, God sent his son to die for you. And that song last week spoke so much that he left 99 to come after the one. That makes no sense in society that he would leave 99. He's chasing after you. He's coming hard after you. So I don't know where you're at. You might even come through here and you don't want to keep going because you just felt like you're not enough. You're more than enough as far as God is concerned. And I just want to write down, this is for the church. This is for, I don't know when to share half the stuff. I got stuff highlighted all through my journal because it's just words that God gives to me. But this morning seems to be, this is the one. And I'm just going to read it as God tells me. And it's just, I just have normal conversations with him in the morning. This way he said, "The greatest mysteries of my word have yet to be revealed. They're for the relentless, the door-pounding believers who won't quit, who don't grow tired. We are moving into a greater time and a greater revelation, and I will be revealed in greater measure to the sold-out seekers. Hold on. It's an awesome ride. You will know joy like you've never known it before." Today is the day of preparation. Today is the day to get on board. So if you're not, you know, you mentioned Heidi Baker. She said she has this philosophy of stop for the one. The person in front of you. I keep wanting to get back into ministry because I think that's where God's calling me eventually. But right now he says, you just stop for the one. He said, Brian, I'm going to give you a heart for Millersburg. I'm going to give you a heart. We live in on the mountain where we overlook, and I go out on our deck and just pray over Millersburg. I want to tell you what, there's something mighty coming to this town.
Amen.
And it started here, but it's got to get outside of these walls. And sometimes I just want to, I don't know if my neighbors can hear me or not, shouting from my deck or not. And my singing isn't always the best. But it's time. I think God's preparing us, like this said, there's something greater coming. As Pastor James mentioned this morning, he doesn't stay stagnant. He doesn't. He's moving forward all the time and giving us greater revelation. And I want to tell you what, now is the time. It's time to knock the doors down on God. I just keep going after him. I can't get enough. And as our brother said this morning, we're hungry, but yet we're full. I mean, we're full, but yet we're still hungry. I'm full every day when I go before the Lord, but I leave there hungry. I want more. I want more. So I pray revelation over us. I pray, Lord God, that you just come in a mighty way, Lord God. Our visions would be greater. Our young men and young ladies will have visions, and our older men and older ladies will have dreams, Lord God, of a mighty move of God, of things you want us to do. We'll have words of knowledge and prophetic dreams, and we'll just move forward, Lord God, with your word in this community. You are bringing revival here. Just not here, but Lord God, it'll start here and it'll move through the valley and it'll move to the country. It'll move through the nations, Lord God. And it'll start right here. I declare it in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, you don't mean disease for us. I pray for Pastor Steve. I just felt pray for Warren, Lord God. He gave a mighty word last week in prayer, and I believe it was just an attack of the enemy. And Lord God, I come against it in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Come upon him in a mighty way. Thank you for the move in his family, Lord God, and for his move, Lord God, for the people, Lord God, that he's just come in contact with. I pray for a healing in the name of Jesus. Lord God, we don't line up with what the disease is. We line up with your word of God, and your word of God says you've come to declare healing. Lord God, I line up with that. So Lord God, we pray, Lord God, you're going to move mightily, and you already are. Lord God, take us out of these walls. Take me outside of my own box that I've put you in, and move us, Lord God, further in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I wonder if you guys can play that part, sing the song, part that says we want more, more just that part. I feel like we should just, is there anybody else that wants to, yeah, come on.
As most of you know, I do the crafts, and I went and I had a busy week this week, so I just quickly looked at my lesson, and I only read the Bible verses about God's love. So when Pastor James called me to say, what all do you need for your craft this week? And I said, well, I'm making hearts and doilies. And I said, for God's love. And he's there, like, did you read the lesson? So I went back and then I said, we're reading about God's laws. So him and I decided on the stop sign. But last night I was putting this thing together. And I thought, you can ask Sterling about this one. Because it says, middle says, be slow to be angry and to be cruel. Sometimes I might be nice in here, but sometimes I can pop a cork worse than a champagne bottle. I mean, there's been times that I get so angry and upset with myself, and then I pass it on to him, and I hate myself afterwards because I don't mean to hurt anybody else, but I'm just so frustrated with myself. I know what it's like with the depression and everybody's going through, and I know what it's like. So when I was making this, it says, stop and listen to God's rules. Be slow to anger and never be cruel. And then go with God and he'll go with you. And I said, this little piece of paper, this little project we made, you know, really touched me. You know, and I was putting it together last night and I just sat there and I reread it and reread it and reread it. Because, well, for one, Gorilla Glue does not work on construction paper. So it kept coming apart. So I was getting angry with the construction paper. But I put them all together and then the glue stick works really great. But anyhow, so I told the kids if they got these done and they did good, I still had paper. And they all, and all you parents should have a Valentine coming also then, showing God's love and your kids' love for you.
Cool. Thank you. Awesome. Yeah. Cool. I love that last line, go with God and he'll go with you. Yeah. Anyone else? I love this. This is cool. There's no agenda but just to hear what God's saying and do it. Let's keep doing it. Anybody else want to share? Can we just go ahead and sing that chorus of that line of the song?
Yeah. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.